Even at his darkest hour, Jesus is giving gifts to his followers. He is giving gifts to his body, the church. That's all he knows how to do, is to give and to give and to give without running out. On this Holy Thursday, we remember two of the gifts that Christ gave to us. And these gifts are very directly tied to each other. They are interrelated. You can't have one without the other. These are the gifts, of course, of Holy Communion and the priesthood. Now, of course, by the priesthood, I'm not talking about our shared priesthood that we share by virtue of our baptism. I'm talking about the role of the sacramental priesthood. The thing that I was called to, the role that I embody here in St. James Parish. And so I'm very conscious in reflecting on these two things, the Holy Communion and the sacramental priesthood, that I do so not by virtue of my own strength or my own ability, but on those of the one who called. The one who called those to follow him. And so I stand up here completely reminded of my own inadequacies as a priest, not sure what God would even see in me calling me to this role, knowing that I have failed and I will fail again, wondering if this is just some divine prank or practical joke, knowing that Jesus said those who teach in his church will be held to a higher standard. It's a daunting task. But it is a great gift. And it is a gift, I said, that goes very much, that's part and parcel with the gift of Holy Communion. Now, you may have noticed when it comes to the scriptures retelling of the Last Supper, the first Holy Communion, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell it very similarly. And they focus to record the details of the supper itself, along with what we know as the words of institution. This is my body, this is my blood. But John, in his gospel, does not record these words. In fact, John seems to kind of overlook what we know as the celebration of the Last Supper. So why was it that John felt that the action of Jesus washing his disciples' feet was really important? Was he somehow offering a corrective to Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Was he trying to suggest that there was some sort of early friction, that maybe Matthew, Mark, and Luke were getting something wrong and that he needed to correct the record? Absolutely not. The foot washing, as it is recorded in St. John's Gospel, is a very clear allusion to the sacrament of holy orders. And the washing of the disciples' feet symbolically marks their transition from being mere disciples to being priests of the new covenant, the covenant of Christ's body and blood. Now, quite often on Maundy Thursday, which Holy Thursday is also known as, we focus on the washing of the feet and we say, this is a good thing that we all should do to each other, right? Love one another the way that God has loved us. And there's a sentimental sense that goes with the washing of feet. It's a good thing, and it's a nice, pious reminder of what we are all called to do as Christians, to love each other. But that's not the whole story. Because as I've said, John is very clearly alluding to Jesus' washing of the feet as symbolically marking their own entry, their own vocation as priests of the new covenant. And so John does this very clearly and very closely. And the thing about the Gospel of John is you kind of got to read it as a whole. It's not meant to be read in the way that our Bibles so often do, bits and pieces. And there's a necessity of that. I'm sure when we did our Gospel reading, we read the first part of John 13. You didn't want me to stand up here and read all 21 chapters of John. That would be more than any of us are willing to bear at this point, especially having to stand for the Gospel. But the narrative begins that Jesus, we are told by John, knew that the hour had come to depart out of this world to his Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, we know that John always makes a lot of allusions to the feast of the Passover, or not an allusion, like direct references to the Passover. And this is the background, not only for the story of Jesus when he miraculously multiplies the bread and the fish in the feeding of the 5,000, he also has the Passover as the background here. So when John talks about the hour of Jesus, it's a shorthand way of saying he's going to talk about the passion of Christ. But the passion of Christ and the Passover have to be stood intimately together. In fact, as I've said, the Passover for John is very, very important, not just in the passion itself, but in the whole of John's gospel. So this foot washing takes place during supper, this last supper we call it. The last supper that Jesus is sharing with his apostles, those who he's called together. But John makes it clear to note that the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. And again, this harkens back to John 6 in the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus remarks, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." Already John is alluding to the fact of what's going to happen very early on in his gospel. And so now Jesus' hour has come. Our Lord and his disciples are in the upper room having a meal together. And now the devil has determined that this is the time for Judas to betray Christ. But then John goes on to add, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments and girded himself with a towel. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now the word in Greek, and sorry for the little bit of a Greek lesson, that John uses for laid aside is the same word that John uses repeatedly with one particular meeting. John elsewhere in the gospel uses this same word to refer to the laying down of one's life. Here Jesus, in laying aside his outer garments, is a cryptic allusion to Jesus' own act of laying down his body in sacrifice. So again, even though John is not giving us the details of the Lord's Supper in the same way that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do, he's very clearly has the Eucharist in mind here. But he's focused on this action of ritual washing. As he begins to wash the feet of the disciples, Jesus meets some resistance from St. Peter. And Peter says, "No, Lord, you wash me? Ain't gonna happen." Jesus says, "Peter, you don't know what you're talking about. What I'm doing now, you will not understand, but you will understand later." And Peter, in his continued misunderstanding, says, "You shall never wash my feet. Jesus, it's not going to happen. I won't allow it. I won't allow you, my Lord and Savior, to do something for me." Peter's hubris, his own sense of individual personhood, is standing in the way of what Jesus wants to do for him, the gift that he wants to give him. And so Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me. You have no part in me. You will not be a member of what I am about to do. You will not be part of this body that I am about to create." And so Peter, the light bulb goes off, or so he thinks. "Oh Lord, and then not just my feet, but all of me. Douse that water from head to toe, let it flow." And Jesus is like, "Peter, you still don't get it. You're already clean, but I need to wash your feet in preparation for what I am about to do, for the vocation for which I have chosen you." But Jesus makes this remark that, "You are clean, Peter. You are clean, the other 10, but not all of you," because Jesus knew who was about to betray him. And John says that's why Jesus says, "Not all of you are clean." You see, St. Peter here in his resistance, we see it elsewhere recounted in Matthew's gospel, that Peter cannot yet at this point come to grips with a Messiah who humbles himself in such a base way. Peter cannot understand what it means for God to come among us, to live as one of us, but to also perform the menial task of the lowliest servant. But Jesus is clear, Peter, if you don't let me do this, you have no part in me. Peter, again, very melodramatic, very overstated, right? Let me just pour it on me top to bottom. So what does all this mean? Now, there's an easy option for us to say, and that's the one that most commentators choose to see, is that what Jesus is doing here is he sees foot washing as part of this entirely. It's a social gesture. It's what you do as a good host, right? The roads of first century Jerusalem are dirty and dusty, and they're covered with animal dung and all other manner of refuse. So the humanitarian thing to do, the thing that a good host would do, would be to wash the feet of the guests. And so since there doesn't seem to be a servant around, Jesus says, well, I guess I will do it. And that's the lesson for all of us. Now, that's part of the reading, but again, we cannot stop there. Because if we're just looking for the scriptures as a moral or ethical guidebook, we are missing the deeper meaning of what is happening. See, a moralistic reading of the scriptures is too simplistic in the end. And we know that John in his gospel is far too mystical and too sacramental for such trite piety and moralism. There is always more in John's gospel that is going on than merely meets the textual surface. John wants us to see and understand the deeper meaning of what is happening. He is communicating to us not just the importance of serving one another, but what the form of that servanthood will take. The words of our Lord seem to point beyond. What I am doing to you, you do not now know, but you will understand later. Now, what does he mean by later? When is that to come? Well, again, Jesus makes reference to the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, now you will not understand all I'm telling you. And again, the disciples' response quite often when Jesus is teaching and telling them about his eventual death is they kind of scratch their heads, huh? And Jesus says, you will understand when the Holy Spirit comes. When the Son of Man has been glorified, then the Paraclete will come and will teach you all things that you need to know. But Jesus tells them that they won't understand the meaning of the foot washing until after his resurrection, after his ascension, after the Holy Spirit comes. So that means there's more than this foot washing than just merely a social ritual. It's more than just the moralistic interpretation of love one another and serve one another. I mean, if it was, the disciples would have figured that out pretty clearly, but Peter's response and Jesus' response to Peter makes it clear that there's something else going on. What's happening here in this foot washing is actually a transformation of the status of these apostles. We understand rites of passage. We have them in our own culture, right? When someone comes of age or when a momentous event like a graduation or something happens, we mark that rite of passage. And here, Jesus is marking a transformation from apostles to priests of the new covenant. And that's why Jesus says, if Peter, you do not allow me to wash your feet, you do not have part into the priesthood into which I am calling you. Unless you allow me to do this, you cannot do what I am calling you to do. It's an ultimatum, essentially. And an ultimatum is more than just social etiquette. It's about a transformation that I have said. And again, Jesus in his ministry talks about this transformation. Remember Nicodemus, right? Unless you are born again of water and spirit, This is, of course, a reference to baptism, to a ritual cleansing. But more than just a cleansing, a transformation, a rebirth into the community, the fellowship of Christ. Jesus uses these words of transformation throughout John's gospel. So, Peter, if I do not wash you, you cannot be transformed in the way that I want to transform you. It's an ultimatum. So when Jesus says, follow me, to these 12 fishermen and tax collectors and others, at that point, he's gathering them. He's training them. It's kind of like formation that priests go through in seminary. And quite often, seminary students, we are all like the disciples. We listen to our professors and we're like, huh? I don't understand any of this, but okay. But there's something else going on here. This idea of transformation, this idea of washing as transformation, has deep roots in the Old Testament. Again, there's the practical and the social etiquette of cleansing, but also in the Old Testament, to wash someone's foot or to wash their feet is a metaphor for something quite different. Remember that story of David and Uriah? Right, David sees Bathsheba and he wants to make Bathsheba his own, except there's one problem. Her husband is still alive, so David contrives to have her husband killed so that he can marry her. And so David says to Uriah when he calls him back from the battlefront, go down to your house and wash your feet. What is he saying? Go home, go have sex with your wife, right? Because David's already done the deed with Bathsheba. He doesn't want to get caught if she's pregnant. So go wash your feet. Go cover up my sin, right? But we know that Uriah didn't. He stayed at David with David in the palace of Jerusalem. And David's like, why wouldn't you go see your wife? Don't you miss her? And he's so desperate to get him to go wash his feet but Uriah doesn't. Uriah, in his fidelity to David, as I said, remains, but David wanted him to go do his husbandly duty. And similarly, in that great Song of Solomon, or the Song of Songs, we find Solomon talking about a male lover pursuing his bride. He comes to her at night and he knocks on her door. And she responds by saying, in chapter 5, verse 3, I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? I have bathed my feet. How could I soil them? Notice here that not only the mention of foot washing is a prelude to marital love, but also the mention of laying aside one's garments, just as Jesus does in the upper room. It would appear that foot washing can therefore be a metaphor for marital embrace, which is to say, it is a ritual that husband and wife perform when they are preparing to reproduce, preparing to become a father or a mother. Okay, I'm not going to go, I mean, that's enough sex talk for now, but you're getting the point, right? Okay, stay with me here. And there's more to this whole idea of taking off the garments than just beyond doing the marital deed. We also learn in Leviticus 16 that God has instructed the priests on the Day of Atonement, the day of days by which the atonement is offered for the sins of all the people, and this is also the day that John in his gospel is alluding to as the day that Jesus dies on the cross, that Good Friday is the Day of Atonement. God instructs his priests that Aaron will come out of the tent of meeting, the place of sacrifice, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he came into the holy place to offer that sacrifice. And he shall leave the garments there and bathe his body in water in a holy place, put on his garments, come forth, and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and the people. The high priest was directed by the law to wash himself in water before making this a sacrifice of atonement. And again, it is interesting to note that order. He takes off his outer garments. He performs the washing ritual. He puts on his garments again, and then he makes the sacrifice. Do you see the connection? In John's telling, the Lord follows this exact same priestly order. He takes off his garments. He washes with the ritual of washing the feet. He puts his garment back on, and then he goes to do his atoning sacrifice on the cross. That's why John makes very clear reference to the taking and the putting, the taking off and the putting on of clothes. So we can see here how John is very clearly stating what is going on here in the washing of feet is more than just an act for us to participate in on Monday, Thursday, more than just a moral injunction to love and serve one another, but he's also demonstrating how he is going to feed his people, how he is going to prepare his people for his mission. He gives us the priesthood and he gives us Holy Communion. These two things are what we celebrate on Maundy Thursday. Now, of course, we've made reference to baptism, and it's not that these two are the most important sacraments, because all the sacraments are important and they all work together as a means of grace. But the whole point in all this is to help us to reflect more deeply on these gifts that Christ has given us. That even in his darkest hour, Jesus is doing nothing more than giving of himself and ensuring that his followers, his body, the church, have the means by which he wants them to continue to participate in his mission of love and charity and mercy and reconciliation. So let us give thanks to God for these good gifts now and forevermore. Thanks be to God.